No, I never would have thought I would be here today. As we'll get into the message in a little bit, my mom would tell you if she was here, I was an awful kid. I still apologize to my mother today. But anyway, I'm going to go ahead and open us in prayer. Father, I just come before you, Lord, and give you great glory and honor because you love me and you love each and every one of us that are here today. Father, your mercy and your grace are so far-reaching that we cannot comprehend. And I ask, Father God, that you would just use me, Lord, that you would speak through me. Because, Lord, as I honor you in my praise and worship, Lord, I honor you by being obedient. And I believe the message that you have for us today, God, is from you. And I pray, Father God, that each and every person in here, Lord, would have the eyes to see and the ears to hear your great love that you want to extend to us today, Father. Lord, I praise you and I give you honor. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what I want to share with you today is something that I've been internally at war within myself, I guess, since I became a Christian. And according to Scripture, Paul himself always had a thorn in his side. But you see, mine was self-induced. You see, for many years I attended different churches and seen God do many wonderful things through many wonderful people that I had been around. In fact, I can remember some of those people today, and I'm sure many of us can think of people that we have known throughout our church life that always seem to have that close personal relationship, that always seem to hear from God, that always just seem to have His favor on their life. And they always seem to have a hunger to draw near to God. You know, then I would see missionaries come to speak in churches, and they would get up there and tell about what God was doing in the many places that they were at, and they always had that hunger and zeal in their eyes and in their speech. And I always desired to have that. I would always say to myself, God, I want that. Why can't I have that? You know, then I would hear about them talk about all the time that they would spend in the Word and in prayer, just listening to God. And in my prayer time was never about listening so much as talking all the time and never giving God a chance to speak to me. You know, I would leave away from some services with a determination. I would say, God, I'm going to fast and pray and get close to you. And I would do well for a little while. But usually things would come up and vie for my attention, and they were usually things that I enjoyed to do, so I did them relatively easily without any resistance. But I soon realized that drawing near to God and building an intimate relationship with Jesus really took a lot of sacrifice, and not just senseless sacrifices. The things that needed to be sacrifices weren't really healthy for me anyway. So I knew I really should kind of shave those off a little bit at a time, but I just didn't want to. And even though work and responsibility took a lot of my time, I did sacrifice things, but just the things that I wanted to do for myself. I would sacrifice things so I could get to go and do things and spend time with people I wanted to spend time with. I mean, I would go to church on Sunday mornings, but I had my van packed for the beach. I had my surfboards and fishing poles in the back. I was going to church first, so that was honoring God. It wasn't so selfish. But see, I would show up in flip-flops and shorts, and my friend, some of you know in here, he would get so irritated with me because I would show up in the Assemblies of God church in my flip-flops and tank top. He's like, I can't believe you're wearing that to church. He's like, you need to put on a dress shirt and a collar. It's like, man, I'm going to the beach. But he did that to me every Sunday. He was so irritated with me, and I love him. I've known him for 20-some years. But anyway, you know, I would head off to the beach and do what I wanted to do. And I kept living that way of just maintaining my Christian walk. I would go and do church activities. You know, I remember going, helping with the church, do projects and things like that. I was doing churchy things. But I just didn't have that relationship with God and the intimate knowledge and understanding of Him. And slowly but surely, things like that that I liked to do, going to the beach and hanging out with friends, became more important to me. And my hunger slowly became a hunger for the things of this world and the things of my flesh. And I found myself no longer dying to my flesh daily. And that's what I want to talk today about, is developing a hunger for God. It's developing a hunger for God. And today I'm going to read Psalm 63 because I really think that pictures, you know, a deep hunger for God. It says, O God, you are my God. I earnestly search for you. My soul thirsts for you. My whole body longs for you and is parched and in this parched and weary land where there is no water. I have seen you in your sanctuary and gazed upon your power and glory. Your unfailing love is better than life itself. How I praise you. I will praise you as long as I live, lifting up my hands to you in prayer. You satisfy me more than the richest feast. I will praise you with songs of joy. I lie awake thinking of you, meditating on you through the night, because you are my helper. I sing for joy in the shadow of your wings. I cling to you. Your strong right hand upholds me securely. But those plotting to destroy me will come to ruin. They will go down in the depths of the earth. They will die by the sword and become food for the jackals. But the king will rejoice in God. All who trust in him will praise him, while liars will be silenced. You see, I always had that desire to have that close relationship of Psalm 63 with the Lord. But you see, my relationship that I wanted it without any effort or commitment in my life. But a relationship without commitment or effort is kind of like trying to swim an Olympic event, having never learned to swim. It would not only be pointless, but kind of dangerous because you'd probably drown. But anything that we become good at takes effort and practice. No one starts out able to swim like an expert. It's a process that takes effort to learn. You need to know how to hold your breath, kick your feet, paddle your arms, for those that know how to swim. And sometimes, you know, we choke on the water, we go under, we get scared, we want to quit. And some people have never learned to swim because they have fear to begin with, or they just never had the opportunity. Me, I was born in an aquarium. I think I was born underwater because I love to swim. I've been swimming as far back as I can remember. Who remembers the orange little floaties? They used to stick your arm out. You couldn't swim. Those sharp edges used to cut into my arms. I hated those things, and I think that's why I learned to swim so fast. And I used to swim everywhere. I used to swim in lakes, the ocean, swimming pools. We used to swim anywhere where there were no visible creatures. Snakes and alligators. As long as you couldn't see them, they weren't there. Who's with me? Who knows? As long as you're in the water and you don't see them, there's nothing really there. But I'm a good swimmer now because I practiced a lot. Because I swam and swam and swam. I'm going to tell you a story about our swimming in the lakes. I talked to Phil this morning. We talked about snakes. A lot of people don't like snakes. I don't like snakes either. But we used to swim in these lakes, the alligator-infested lakes. If you would go out on a boat at night and just peek over the rim of the boat with a flashlight, you'd see eyeballs. Yeah, thousands of them. But anyway, we used to go swimming in this lake. And we always had to have a person do snake patrol. It was the guy who'd pick up the biggest stick he could find, and we took turns walking the shoreline for cottonmouths because they swim on top of the water. And you'd see one, you go over there and whack it till it's dead. It's stupid as a kid. It's like, why were you doing that? If our parents would have seen us, that would have been awful. But you had to do that to swim in safety. It was for your fellow man. But anyway, as swimming as much as I can, we used to chicken fight and do everything. But imagine someone holding your breath underwater. I do not like to have my head held underwater. I like to be able to come up for air whenever I want it. But see, some people are trained to be underwater. You know, I can hold my breath. Well, I used to be able to hold my... I could probably hold my breath for a minute and a half and swim underwater. But some people are trained to hold their breath for a long time, like the Navy SEALs. Karen and I have some friends whose son is going into... He's trying out for the Navy SEALs. He can do... He's a great athlete, can do everything. But the biggest holdup that he has is he has to swim underwater. I don't know... The Franklin Fitness Center pool, I don't know how long it is, but he has to be able to swim that underwater three times on one breath, and his body cannot come above the water. It's like, that's nuts. I don't ever want to do that. Then he gets a 2-minute break and has to do it again. Good luck. I would die. Well, when I was about 12 years old, I was in a boys' home. I would love to say for gifted children, but it was for troubled children. And we were out swimming on a lake one day, and I remember this kid, he was twice my weight. I was a scrawny little kid. I was probably 70 pounds. And we were messing around, and he held my head underwater. You know, at first you're like, you know, just for a second. It's only going to be for a second. He's going to let me up. After a couple of seconds, my thought begins to change a little. I started thinking to myself, man, he better let me up. I'm going to smack a knot on his head. And after a little while longer, without air, panic began to set in. But I was underwater a little longer and a little longer, and fear began to replace my anger. Then desperation began to replace my hope of getting air, and I thought I was going to die. Who's ever been underwater for so long you just to get to that point? Especially when someone's holding you under. It's awful. But you know, after a while, that fear of death and desperation left, and there was just only one thing on my mind. It became focused determination. You know, it was no longer about who was holding me underwater. It wasn't thinking about how long I had been underwater. It wasn't about things that were going on at school at the time or at home. It wasn't about anything else in my life, whether good or bad. It was no longer even about I'm going to die. The only thing that came to my mind was air. I needed air, and I needed it right now. And with everything within me, I began to just thrashing and swinging, and finally the hand that was holding me under let go. And I shot out of that water. And man, let me tell you something, a breath of air from that never felt so good. I mean, it's just like a torpedo. Boom! Out of the water. And man, I tell you, that thought is etched in my mind for eternity. His name was Billy Holmes. I never will forget that kid's name. I was hot. Man, I tell you what, as a 12-year-old boy, I had the power of life and death in my hands, and I let him live. I hope he did something good with his life. I even looked him up on Facebook the other day, just thinking about this, and I can't find him. But I'm telling you, Billy Holmes, man, I can still picture his face. But see, that is how we should picture our love and our desire for Jesus Christ, that focused determination. Well, we need to begin to look past all of our circumstances, all the things that are bothering us and seem to be weighing us down, and anything else that can consume our thoughts. So I came up with a couple of analogies, a couple of things that require determination and effort and commitment, and that's our spouses and hobbies. I did two because some aren't married. But everybody has a hobby of some sort. You see, when we first met our spouse or first came across a hobby that we really enjoyed, every bit of our thought was consumed by that. When I met my wife online for those, and that was before dating services, but I could not wait to get home from work. I couldn't wait to talk to her. She consumed my every thought while I was at work and everything that I did. My friendships with other people were just completely a fog. Because I fell in love with my wife. She consumed my every thought. And the same thing with hobbies. When all of us find a hobby that we enjoy, whether it's sports, hunting, fishing, biking, whatever we do, it consumes us. That's all we think about. We think about the best gear that we can get. Man, I can upgrade my fishing pole. I can get that new gun. I can make my own bullets. Everything consumes our mind that we enjoy to do. And you see, that's what spending time with Jesus in His Word should be like. It's not a duty. It should be something that consumes our life because we love Him. And that we realize how much that He really loves us. Yeah, I'll go ahead and share that. I think that would be good. You know, a lot of things keep us from that hunger and desire of God's Word. I just want to share from my own personal life things that have kept me in my past from seeking the Lord like I should. Like I said, I've always wanted that Psalms 63 relationship with the Lord, just where He's on my heart and my mind and my thought every moment of every day. And for me, I had a lot of shame and guilt always pop into my mind when I tried to commit to the Lord. You know, the shame and guilt of my past were always at the forefront of every relationship I ever started and ever had. I was always fearful of someone finding out what I had done in my past, because I always thought if they knew the real me, oh, they wouldn't want to be around me. So I never truly opened up to people. Never was able to share my true hurts, my feelings, my failures. And I think that really stemmed over into my relationship with God, even though I knew, you know, Psalms 103:12, that He has removed my sin as far as the east is from the west. You know, I knew that psalm. I always said it, always heard people say it, but never really got it. I never really understood or grasped the fact that through the blood of Jesus, that God does not remember anything that I had ever done in my past. You see, my focused determination as a new Christian was on my past. It was not on what Jesus had accomplished at Calvary. And my heart's desire is that others won't have to go through the garbage that I went through. And I'm sure many of us in here are the same way. When we learn something the hard way and the painful way, we don't want people to go through that, especially our children. You know, the kids don't understand, but the reason we discipline and train them is because we've suffered, and we don't want them to suffer. And I don't want anybody to go through the stuff that I had to go through, because nothing is good about it. You know, I've done and experienced horrible things, not only as a child, but as an adult. And I want others to know, to really know beyond a shadow of a doubt, that His blood has removed all traces, every hint, every bit. There's nothing hidden of the things that I am ashamed of and was ashamed of and that we are ashamed of. You know, it's a vast concept to understand that He remembers them no more. Now, I want you to listen to this. We are the only ones, as believers in Jesus, that choose to remember our past. And that's a profound statement. We are the only ones that choose to remember our failures, our faults and our shortcomings. God does not. All of the shame and guilt that I have endured since becoming a Christian is self-induced. It's not God looking up in heaven saying, "I still can't believe you did that. You are so lucky I forgave you for that. Man, that one was bad. I think you should pray a little more today. Show me a little more love because you're terrible." No, God is not like that. He is not like that. Man, God loves us so much that we cannot comprehend the vast love that He has for us. It is the enemy of God, the devil, who constantly tries to dump guilt, fear, shame, and every other thing that just eats at you. It is not our loving God, because my God and His Word in 1 John 1:9 says that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In Psalms 103:8-12, the Lord is compassionate and merciful, slow to get angry, and filled with unfailing love. He will not constantly accuse us, nor remain angry forever. And speaking of believers here, He does not punish us for all our sins. He does not deal harshly with us as we deserve. For His unfailing love towards those who fear Him is as great as at the height of the heavens above and the earth. He has removed our sin as far as the east is from the west. In 1 John 4:18-19, such love, God's love, has no fear, because perfect love expels all fear. Now listen to this. If we are afraid, it is for fear of punishment. And this shows that we have not fully experienced His perfect love. We love each other because He first loved us. And brothers and sisters, we need to stand on God's Word. We need to stand on His promises. His Word is living. His Word is all-powerful. And by His words, all the universe were created. And if Jesus lives in us, and if Jesus, when He was tempted, told Satan in Matthew 4:10, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and Him only," and the devil left, don't you think just maybe it'll work for us? That same Spirit of the living God that raised Christ from the dead is inside of us who believe in Him. Or do you think that maybe you got a smaller version because your life's too hard? "Oh, well, I just got a little bit of Jesus." That's stupid. God gives everyone the same portion. And it's the power of Jesus Christ, His Spirit living in us, who are Christians, that raised Him from the dead. You have the Spirit of the living God in you, waiting for you to submit to Him. Because when we submit to Him, His Holy Spirit can explode out of us. And when that happens, darkness cannot stand in the light of His glory. It cannot. It doesn't say it may not. It cannot. And if we want shame, fear, doubt, despair, addictions, sickness, and even financial freedom, and all of the other stuff that has been stolen and that steals our hunger and focus for Christ, then we need that explosion to happen from the inside out. Now, I'm not talking about health, wealth, and prosperity for our own selves. I do believe God wants us to have health, wealth, and prosperity, but it's not for us. Because when the Spirit of God invades your life, when you truly get it, your wants, your desires, they change. You no longer want fancy things for yourself. You'll instead have a deep desire to give those fancy things that you want to someone else. God doesn't give us a selfish spirit. He gives us a giving spirit. In fact, you'll find great joy in tithing. I said joy in tithing. Yes, the Lord told us to do it, but to do it with a cheerful heart. You know, God doesn't need our money. What he's trying to do is get your greedy mind off of it. And a lot of people, well, I don't believe the church is spending our money right. Who cares? God told you to give. It's up to the church to be a good steward. You're doing what God commanded. And that wasn't even in my notes. And you also have a new desire to give to missions, to spread the gospel. And you'll understand the passion that our pastor has to kiss a goat. It's funny and all. I thought it was hilarious. But it's the Spirit of God inside of him that has a passion for giving to missions, because souls are saved through missions. Pastor Rick told me a story about his children's church that accidentally became on air in the TV station. Those kids ended up ministering to the whole TV station. Child evangelism because of his sacrifice. On live TV. That's awesome. And you know, when we truly encounter the love of God and the love that he has for us and truly understand what he went through on the cross of Calvary, and really grasp that you and I are no longer seen as the evil, wicked, disgusting pieces of trash that belong in a dung heap, but he instead sees us as completely beautiful and clean, you will never be the same. And if you're not different, you've never experienced this love of Christ, the true love of Christ. May know about it, have read about it, but there's a big difference between reading about it and experiencing and having an encounter with the living God of the universe. I'll read 1 John 4:18 and 19 again. Such love, God's love, has no fear, because perfect love expels all fear. If we are afraid, it is for fear of punishment. And this shows that we have not fully experienced his perfect love. And we love each other because he first loved us. Now, the love that you show to other people in 1 Corinthians 13, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, long-suffering, etc., can only come through the Spirit of God. You may be able to fake a couple of them, but it won't last. Ask your family if you show the love of Christ. That's where you get your honest answer. You're not going to get it from your best friend because he's going to lie. Maybe, maybe not if he loves the Lord. You know, some here have experienced that love of Christ. It's evident in our lives. It's evident in the way that you live. It's evident in the things that you do. But some in here may feel so dirty because of the things you have done or have been involved in. The truth is, if I were to take every thought, every action, and everything every one of us ever done and put it on this screen up here and played it for the whole world to see, every one of us would run out of here screaming, never to come back. Because not one of us is holy in our own selves. None of us have lived a good life outside of the Lord. You know, I know that I have done things that I never thought that God would forgive me for. But you know what? Sin is sin. Telling a little white lie, 1 mile over the speed limit, is a sin. And that's the same as murder, adultery, or anything else that you can think of. any heinous thing that you can do compares to 1 mile over the speed limit. Who does not go 1 mile over the speed limit? I know of one person in this church. He's not in here right now, and I admire him for that. But see, God forgives it all. Please don't ever think that any of your mistakes are too awful for the love of Christ. That is the enemy, the devil, lying to you every day. He lied to me for a very long time. Every time I would draw close to the Lord, in the back of my mind, whoop, don't forget about that. But you know what? I do forget about that. Because my God forgets about that. As long as you are a Christian and a follower of Christ, God forgets about that. And that's what I want. There is freedom for whatever it is that you're going through. You are not alone. Not only can Jesus shower you in love and acceptance, but he has placed you and me in the middle of a loving church. This is my family. And this family has helped me grow, and I'm sure it's helped many of you grow. And that's what families are for. It's not about keeping to ourselves. It's about helping others. And I truly believe God put this message on my heart, and the songs today just so coincide with this about the vast love of Christ. And are we all able to say, Jesus, lover of my soul, he'll never let me go, and to truly understand that? You know, a lot of us, I have my early Christian walk, and there are people that I know are just church pew goers. They just sit in the pews. Church goers. But the commitment level is here with Jesus Christ. God is calling us to have a hunger for him. Not a hunger for the things that we do. Not a hunger for other things. And see, a lot of us think, well, if I give everything to God, I'm not going to be able to do that anymore. See, what you don't understand is God loves to please us. He loves to do things for us. And if you surrender your life to him, you'll be surprised at the wonderful things he allows you to do with great joy, because you'll no longer feel guilty about doing it. God is a gracious God and a loving Father. He has plans for us. And a lot of the sacrifices that we have to make are not easy. One of my most recent, hardest sacrifices I ever had to do was quit my job, a good paying job, because God wanted me to do this, to go to school. And I couldn't do both. And that takes a lot of trust in the Lord, because he provides every month. Because it's amazing, God's math. I'm glad it's not human math. Human math, it's not working. But God's math always works. But it comes with a trust in him. You cannot believe the lies of the enemy. And I think many of us in here know what we need to do, what we should do, but we don't do it. And I think many of us do things that we know are not pleasing to God, but continue to do it. God does not like that. You will never have an intimate relationship with God by doing things that you know God tells you not to do. God is trying to communicate with people, but when you're doing something you want to do, you're just putting... And you can only hear direction and gain direction when you can hear clearly where to go and what to do. You know, a lot of people have just been beat down by the enemy. You've been going through struggles and struggles and struggles. You know, that's not designed by God. We're going to go through hardships, but the depression, the guilt, the fear that you feel when you're going through that is not of God. God's perfect love casts out all fear. You can have two people going through financial difficulties. One person trusts the Lord. One person doesn't. Depression, guilt, anger, frustration are for those that don't. People that do trust the Lord in their financial difficulties, there's a sense of peace that I can't explain to you. And the same thing with any other thing that you're going through. If you have an addiction that you've been struggling with, that's the devil telling you, well, you're always going to be stuck with it. There's really no excuse for those who claim to be Christians and continue to live blatantly in sin. The hunger for God has diminished in the lives of those people. You know, we need to gain a focused determination for the things of God, not the things of this earth, not the things of our flesh. It's easy to feed things that make you feel good. It's difficult to feed things that don't feel good for the time. But in the end, they will feel good with joy, peace. Man, God is good and has good things ready for all of us. And I would challenge those in here, if you need a touch from God, if you need a hunger to come back to you, that hunger that you may have once had. Some people in here may have never experienced that true hunger for Christ. You don't even know it. It's foreign to you. You don't know. And I truly believe there are people in here that are struggling with addictions, struggling with things that you have just been beat down and feel like there's no hope. What's the use of even going to church anymore? There is a use. There is a purpose. God has a purpose for you. That is a lie of the devil telling you, why do I even go? You don't need to go to church. You're not getting anything out of it anyway. If you're not getting anything out of going to church, you need to pray for the Lord to remove the lying earplugs that are stuck in your ears. Because there's always truth spoken at this church. And I pray that we would all in here have a deep desire and a hunger for God. And if there is anyone in here who does not know that love of Christ, the true forgiveness of a Savior in heaven who came to this earth to die for your sins, I encourage you, I beseech you, in just a few moments when we have an altar call, to come up here. We will pray for you, because there is no greater love than the love of our God and Father. And some of you may need freedom from addictions. You know, when you hear the word addiction, you always think, you know, pornography, alcohol, drug addiction. You know, there's lots of addictions. There's addictions to hobbies. There's addictions to unhealthy friendships. There's addiction to music. Addictions is vast. And Jared, if you could come and help me close up here. You know, I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands for those who need a touch from God. I think we all could have a deeper hunger for the Lord. But in just a few moments, I'm going to ask everyone who just wants a touch from the Lord, a renewing of the strength, or to commit to have a focused determination, a focused hunger for God. Those who just want to put off the things of this world, the things that have been distracting them, the things that have gotten between them and the Lord, to come forward up here and to pray and earnestly ask God for help. God will give you the help. But just know this, that help will require you to stop doing things you know you shouldn't do. It requires effort and commitment. And the effort on our part is the putting stuff down, getting rid of stuff. And for those here who are just combat every day fear and guilt and condemnation and shame from things that you have done, that's not of the Lord. And I invite you to come forward here in just a moment to release that to the Lord and to know that He loves you and to know that His blood has set you free and that He no longer remembers the junk that you've done, and to truly understand that. And I'm also going to invite those who have been going to church for a long time, but just something's not there anymore, that hunger, that desire. You're going to church, doing all the stuff that should be done as a Christian, but there's just no passion in it. There's no love. There's no just deep satisfaction for the things of the Lord anymore. And I will encourage you guys to come up here and just seek the Lord to renew that hunger, to renew that strength, so you too can have a Psalm 63. It's where you can wake up every morning and seek the Lord. Just going to ask all the pastors and deacons if you could come forward to pray with people. Search our hearts, Lord. Search our hearts, Father. Father, I just pray for your Spirit, Lord, to fall in this place. God, your great mercy and love, God, that it would just cast out all guilt and condemnation. Lord, that the lies of the enemy would be silenced in this place. Holy Spirit, come and rest on your children.